And oops, and I had such a good nap. It's a long time I haven't taken an afternoon nap. And I got up and I said, what day is it again? And where am I? You know, I was just out of it completely, which meant I rested very well. And I hope you got some good rest amidst your worship today. But I'm delighted to be with you again today. I am fired up when I begin to talk about Adventist education. I am an advocate for it. I'm a product of it, as I told you yesterday. And it just fires me up because I know what the end result of it is going to be. That is children and you and I in the kingdom of God. This week I'm doing a series called Divine Design 101. Yesterday I actually started in the middle because that middle one probably is one of the more exciting ones of it. And today I'm going to go to the beginning. I want to show you from Scripture just how God designed the plan of education. That it just didn't happen as an afterthought. God said, oh, by the way, oops, I must have school, and oops, let's do this. Absolutely not. It was designed from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. So I'm going to walk you through that today and show you the value of a godly education. Also, you will notice that I tend to repeat myself. It's by design. They have taught us that until we hear something a minimum of 3 times, it really does not begin to sink in. So I will, by intention, mix in the points that I have mentioned already. And a good teacher will tell you that emphasis, 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 emphasis will help to enhance the learning. So I will emphasize the points as I go through. So today, we are going to talk about Divine Design 101, and the specific topic is Grace in Motion in the Divine Design. Grace in Motion in the Divine Design. And by the way, at the end of the service, a number of you wanted the handout from which I was reading yesterday. I have about 30 copies of it here. You could pick that up at the end of the service. Divine Design, Grace in Motion. The gospel of Christian education is good news. It is good news because it has come directly from God. It is not new news. No, not because Adventist school started in the 1860s. This is not new news. It is good news. It is old news. It is coming all the way from back in the Garden of Eden. God is a very purposive God. In other words, He just doesn't do things by happenstance. Or just get up one more, oops, by the way, I should have done that. No, God does things by design. And everything that He does, as we have seen in creation and even in the order in which He created things, was by design. He did not create the trees on the first day. He created the temporary light. Neither did He create the animals on the first day, so to speak. He created them in a certain order because God is a God of order and of particular design. God is not going to leave you and me in the dark when it comes unto salvation. Amos the prophet says in Amos 3 and verse 7, God is surely going to reveal His plan and purpose to His children. We have had the privilege of reading the writings of Ellen White, and especially the book Education, as it comes on to Adventist education. But Adventist education, or godly education, really originates in Scripture. And I'm going to show you that this morning. But it takes a little bit of study to weave God's design from the very beginning all the way down through until the time when He will come to receive us as His own. God is not in the gotcha business. Absolutely not. He's not going to watch you go on and stumble, and when He sees that you're about to fall, He says, gotcha. Absolutely not. Because His ultimate plan is that all men will be saved. And He gives us the plan by which we are to operate our lives. He says in Luke verse 1 and verse 17, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. Notice where He's focusing. He's focusing on family reform. I will first of all turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and smite the land with a curse.
Theologians, as they have expounded on this verse, have come to agree that this was a message of family reform. That God saw that in the last days there would be a need for family reform. And it says fathers because in that patriarchal system, the father was the head of the household. Not that it wanted to exclude women. So when it says father, it's kind of a majestic father. It includes mother and children. Father as the head of the household. So it's going to begin the reformation among families. And don't we need that reformation today? As we go through scripture, we notice the mega themes for Adventist education. And I will walk you step by step today so that by the end of the presentation, you will have a clear understanding as to how God designed this entire plan for you and me. Now, what is godly education? What is godly education? And where did it all begin? Godly Christian education could be simply defined as this. From the New Testament, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. There are four dimensions to that. In wisdom and stature, in favor with God and with man. And Ellen White supported that when she said true education is the harmonious development of the mental, the physical, and the spiritual. So she recognized that one cannot be developed at the expense of the other. They must be harmoniously developed. And when Jesus came to earth, he demonstrated what true education was with the wisdom that he developed and with the favor he developed with God and with man. And of course, he grew physically from a little babe in Mary's arms until he was a big man when he was crucified at about 33 and a half years old. So Adventist education or godly education is defined in scripture by Jesus Christ himself, the way he developed. And that's the kind of model that you and I must aim for our children today. If our children are engaged in education that is only emphasizing the mental and the physical, then something else is missing. Because the true education cannot happen outside of all four working together. Mental, physical, spiritual, and social. I told you yesterday that from the very beginning, the biggest lie that was ever told was told by Satan. Satan told Adam and Eve, "No, you will not surely die." And until today, he's still telling parents that go ahead and let your children go to secular education. They won't surely die. Brothers and sisters, it is the same lie. And you and I can verify and validate that surely man has died. Not only that, look at the havoc that sin has created in this world. You see, Satan is a master at what I call the pay later plan. He didn't tell Adam and Eve that what I was really enticing you into was a pay later plan. In other words, go ahead, eat the fruit, enjoy today. Hey, have a good time. Just celebrate over this delicious fruit. Eat it. But Satan on the back end had a pay later plan. Because later the scriptures tell us that the wages of sin is death. Satan never quoted that text. He didn't tell them that, well, if you eat it, you are going to die. He told them a lie. You will not surely die. And until today, I hear many families are reasoning along those lines and say, well, oh, I can take a chance. My child won't surely die. Well, God does not lie. God says the day you eat of it, the day you disobey, you will surely die. And Adam and Eve have died, and so have many, many generations besides. Yes, you and I got to open our eyes and look at how God would design the knowledge that he has for us so that you and I can travel in the pathway he designed. Every child that is born today, that includes you and me, is born half dead. That is spiritually dead. All because of the entrance of sin. And because of that, every child that is born is kind of in a spiritual ICU, intensive care unit. Just imagine a child that is born half alive. They would put that child in an incubator if the lung was not fully developed or if something else was not fully developed, and they would keep that child in that incubator for days or for weeks or for months as necessary until the child could be released home. Well, your children and my children, you and I, were born half dead. That is, we were devoid of the spiritual nature that God created Adam and Eve with, because Satan killed it right there at the beginning. He imprinted our genetic code with sin. And that's why David in Psalm 51 said, I was born in sin and fashioned, shaped in iniquity. That is our spiritual condition. And that is the spiritual condition of our children. Hence, it becomes even more important that we provide an atmosphere, a kind of a spiritual intensive care unit. And that is where the home, the church, and the school come in to form that spiritual intensive care unit. And I have some demonstrations I'm going to show you on that a little later on. The earth and its inhabitants were now contaminated by the evil one. Satan had full reign upon human beings. But God said, wait a minute, not so fast. I do have a plan. God intervened right there. And yesterday I showed you from Genesis 3 verse 15. God said, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. Between her seed and your seed. You're going to bruise his heel, but I'm going to make sure he crushes your head. That prophecy was fulfilled, or I like to say fulfilled, right there in the Garden of Eden. But it was carried out later on when Jesus finally died on the cross. And once and for all, Satan was defeated. So today, in as much as you and I have to wrestle with the devil, and we have to fight to keep our children for God, Satan is a defeated foe. And I say amen to that. Satan has no more chances. His chances are over. He is defeated. You and I know the end of the story. And we are just waiting for the day when God will take the evil one and cast him into the lake of fire. He will be no more forever and forever and forever gone. So right there in the Garden of Eden, God put grace in motion. That is, his love went into motion and he paid it forward. God didn't wait until you and I were born. Then he would say, oops, there's one more to be saved. God, through Jesus Christ, paid it forward. So that as many people as would be born in the world would have the opportunity for their sins to be forgiven. This was guaranteed by the blood of the Lamb which was slain, Revelation 13 and verse 8 says, from the foundation of the earth. That is it. Christ was not slain on the cross many years ago when the disciples were around him and those Roman soldiers took him and slayed him. The Bible says from the foundation of the earth. Because you see, brothers and sisters, God lives in one eternal now. For you and me, time is linear. It begins at this point, it continues here, and it continues here. God lives in one eternal now. There is no past, there is no future, everything is present with God. So from the very time God conceived of the plan of salvation to rescue man from the ravages of sin, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was slain from the foundation of the earth for your boys and your girls and for you and me. And I say amen. So in your education today that is not teaching or does not have as its main component the fact that Christian education or education begins with that surety that comes from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our children, is not teaching our children what they ought to know. And that is why I am such an advocate, and I'm going to read for you this morning what Ellen White says about secular education. I am such an advocate for Christian education. And yesterday morning I read for you, she said, it is better they grow up in ignorance than to grow up and learn to disregard the truths of God. Adventist education, Christian education, therefore, is a plan to keep our children coming to know God, walking with God until He comes to take them home. There are three parts to the plan: revelation, redemption, and restoration. That is revelation of God's plan. And I'm going to walk you through that revelation this morning. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Then the redemption is what Christ has effectuated through his death on the cross. And the restoration is what you and I look forward to. Because you see, the object of true education is the restoration of the image of God in man. Since that image was defaced, almost totally obliterated, true education helps to restore in us the image of our Maker. That is so that you and I can be like God. That is, we can be compassionate. We could be loving. We could be kind. We could be thoughtful. That is how God's image is restored in you and me. And the plan of education affords that. Now let me walk you through. And the 1, 2, 3, 4. How it began. History is a little bit boring, but I hope to make it interesting for you. Number one, the communication face to face began in the Garden of Eden. Ellen White says Eden was a school. That's where godly education began. God would come down in the cool of the day, and he would walk among the trees and the flowers and the beautiful things, and he would come down and he would look Adam and Eve in the face like I look at this sister today. Adam and Eve could talk with God face to face. They could ask questions. They could exchange thoughts. That was where godly education began, because God came down to teach them the way to take care of the garden and how things would be in the future. It was all God's design that not one blight of sin would affect this world. So the face-to-face communication began right there in the Garden of Eden. So should someone ever ask you, where did godly education or where did Christian education begin? It began right there in the Garden of Eden. Because you see, humans were created for fellowship and communication. And so God just revealed himself. He revealed himself to them fully there, right there in the garden. But, I like this word but. But is a conjunction. And we call it the conjunction of nullification. Because you're reading a sentence and you come up on a but. The but nullifies everything that happened before. And so it is with this case. God created man. He communicated with them face to face. But here is where the nullification took place. But sin entered, wiped out that face to face communication with God, between God and man. And so, because sin entered, Adam and Eve went out, they took of the apple, they ate. It was not so much the act of eating of the apple, it was the act of disobeying God. You know, my brothers and sisters, we ought to think very seriously. Yesterday I mentioned this, that we are no better off than Adam and Eve if today we hear the direct command of God and we do otherwise. We are eating the forbidden apple all over again. But you know what modern society is good at? Rationalization. Oh, we are so good at rationalization. We come up with to God and we tell him why this can't be done and why we must be doing it a certain way. God does not want a rationalization. God wants the same obedience that he asked of Adam and Eve in the beginning. Don't eat of that fruit. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. But that communication with man was cut off. Man could no longer talk with God face to face. And so God had now to communicate. Here's the third step. So number one step, face to face. Number two, the communication was cut off because of sin. Number three, God had to use what we call the patriarchal system to communicate. The patriarchs, the heads of the family. And so God would say to the fathers, this is what you are to teach your children. As a matter of fact, I want to read for you in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 9. The book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, chapter 6 and verses 6 to 9. This is what it says. Verse 6. Starts at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These are the commandments that I give to you today, to write upon your hearts. Then it says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your foreheads and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. So that represented an early form of godly education. God said to the fathers, I want you to command your household after you. And I want you to take the word of God. And I want you to talk about them when you sit down, when you rise up, when you lie down, when you go to walk, when you go out, when you come in. I want you to write them on the forehead. Put them on the door, lintels of your door. That is, I want the word of God to saturate your environment. That is where we have gone wrong in our modern society, where so many things have replaced the word of God. Because you see, education is built upon the word of God. And this is evidence. True education, God is saying here, is built upon the word of God. Before you go out in the morning, when you are coming in, when you are lying down, when you are rising up, say, repeat the word of God. And you repeat it until it becomes a part of your second nature. That's where our children are missing today. I was doing a week of prayer in a school recently. And I quoted John 3 and verse 16. And I wanted the children to complete the sentence for me. I said, because, you see, John 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, for God so loved. And the students were there. They did not know the next word. John 3:16 is the universal key text of all peoples, all religions, everybody know. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. My brothers and sisters, if our children do not commit the word of God to their hearts, they will not be able to withstand the wiles of the evil one. And that's why God said right there in the beginning, I want you to impress it upon their minds. When you go out, when you come in, I want to tell you, my brothers and sisters, the first 7 years of life are the most important years of a child's life. Listen to what Ellen White says. And you don't have to write this down. I have it copied there for you. The first 7 years. She says here, too much importance cannot be placed on the early training of children. The lessons that the child learns during the first 7 years of life have more to do with forming his character than all that it learns in future years. Did you hear that? The lesson that the child learns during the first 7 years of life has more to do with his character than all the rest of the years that will come. Why do you think for years the Catholics, and they still say, the Catholics say, give me a child for the first 7 years and that child will be a Catholic for life. They knew something about educational psychology and child development. The first 7 years are important. I talked with a parent last week, counseled with a parent. Her child is 5 years old. And she told me that the school has given her notice that her child can't come back to school next year. I said, why? 5 years old. Because my child is too rude, has gotten into trouble. So I questioned her about the discipline in her home. And the discipline is virtually non-existent. The child does whatever she wants. She watches TV whenever she wants. She goes to the refrigerator whenever she wants. My brothers and sisters, what the child learns during the first 7 years will form his or her character for the rest of his life. Sometimes I hear Adventist people say, well, I will send my child to the public school, to the secular school, and when they get to junior high, I will send them to the Adventist school. Wrong! Too late! The first 7 years are most important. That's why God says to the patriarchal system here, I want you to impress upon them the word of God. From their early, before they can speak, begin to teach them the memory verse. Teach them one memory verse per week. You know, they would know 52 in 1 year. By the time you have done 5 years, 5, 25, they will know, oh my goodness, 250 memory verses they will learn plus. So impress it upon them. Listen to what Ellen White further says. While we should put forth earnest effort for the masses of the people around us. Listen to this. This is going to give you an 8.0 earthquake rock out of your seats now. She says, while we should put forth earnest efforts for the masses of the people around us and push the work into foreign fields, no amount of labor in this line can excuse for the neglecting of the education of our children. Brothers and sisters, she says, foreign work is good. And it's good to pitch a tent and bring in the drunkards off the street. But no matter how many you baptize, she said, no amount of that work will excuse us for neglecting the education of our children. So the first dollar that you can put towards God's work must be put towards the education of your children. I like to have 10 crusades. I'm preaching 10 crusades myself. And I like to see people coming off the streets and tell their stories of how God rescued them. But our first work is the education of our children. For years I have said to my church, the larger organization, that I would love to see you really put your money where your mouth is. I would love to see you make Adventist education available to all children. The poor children and the rich children. And the children of whatever status in life. Rather than spending tens of thousands of dollars on Big Ten crusades, invest it in our children. God says that's our first responsibility. So the patriarchal system, God wants us as heads of families to take the lead and teach our children so that the word of God will be hidden in their heart. That's why the psalmist David said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not what? Sin against you. That's how we hide the word of God, by infusing it into our children daily. You remember, anybody here remembers the bubble boy? Years ago they had a little boy that lived in a bubble. Anybody? Yes, you remember that. His immune system was virtually non-existent. He was so weak that they made this big bubble. And he lived in this bubble for 9 years. They fed him through a little hole. He could not get out to run and play with his friends. And so one day they thought, well, maybe his immune system is strong enough now, we could let him out. They let him out, and within a year after that he died. Because his immune system was virtually non-existent. That is how our children are born. Their immune system was destroyed from the time they were conceived. And they are, in essence, bubble boys and bubble girls. They got to live in a secure environment where they can be nurtured and brought up in a way where they could come of age in Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, we cannot be too vigilant in protecting the early years of our boys and girls. Because you see, it is during those years that they will develop character. And character is all that you and I will take to the kingdom of God. Nothing else. Nothing else. As beautiful as this camp is, it is going to be left behind. Character. Those early years. Here's the next step. There was a sad, what I call the sad pathology of paternity. The men fail. Let me put it this way, men. The men fail in their responsibility. Do you know that there are more children today, especially minority groups, there are more children today growing up without fathers in the home than are growing up with fathers in the home. It's a sad commentary on us. And a sad commentary on black fathers too. Because there's a lot of information out there about us. Our children are abandoned. Men fail. God says, you know what? You men have failed me. So I got to come up with another plan. So the patriarchal system failed. The sad pathology of paternity. When you look at Genesis chapter 6 verses 1 to 8. The people ignored God. And you know what? God said, I'm going to do something. They ignored God, and God called to Noah, and he said, you know what? It pains my heart. That's when I know God has emotion. The scripture said it pained the heart of God that he would have to destroy the world because the patriarchal system had failed. And when men do not lead out as the spiritual leaders in the home, their families are subject to fail. That is godly education. Godly education is not just sending your child to a church school. Godly education has to take place in the home. Right there in the home. That's where it begins. And when they fail, God says, I'm going to wipe you off the earth. It must have been real bad. When a God who is so compassionate, so loving, so kind, so forbearing, so long-suffering and patient and on, would say, I will have to wipe men off the face of the earth. And so he called to Noah. He said, come here, Noah. You are a righteous and upright man. And I'm going to ask you to preach the gospel for me. And you go out and you preach the gospel. And you tell people that they must repent or else I'm going to destroy. And you and I know this story. I don't have to repeat it. For 120 years, Noah preached. He built and he preached and he built and he preached. And he educated. That was God's school at that time. The Antediluvians. That was a big classroom. And Noah was a preacher teacher. He taught the people. They ignored him. And probably, I am in no position to judge, but probably the family of Noah only went in to kind of save face for their father. My father is the one out here preaching. Nobody is responding, and we may as well go in with him, otherwise people are going to think my father is a hoax. I don't know, I can't judge, but probably they went into the ark to save face, because maybe they themselves never even believed. However, they went in, eight of them. They went into the ark, and God had an opportunity for a new beginning. A new beginning. What was that new beginning? After the patriarchal system failed, the next system was the system of the prophets. God says, I'm going to call prophets. I quoted for you Amos 3 and verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he will reveal his secret to his servants, the prophets. So we have come down from face-to-face communication and the broken communication, and when we have come down to the patriarchal system, and we have come down now to a system where God says, I'm going to talk through the prophets. And so God began to call prophets to be the teachers and preachers to his people. During the church of the Exodus, you know, God said that the people were down here, they had lost everything religious and spiritual. As you know, Abraham had gone down and his descendants had gone down to Egypt, and now they were worshiping idols. And God says, no, I got to train my people that I am the only God that they should worship. So during the Exodus, Ellen White says, the Exodus, Israel was a school, and God wanted to teach them his eternal plan of salvation. They worshiped idols down there in Egypt. And so God said, all right, I'm going to call forth for priests. And that was it. The tribe of the Levites came in. And God set aside the Levites to be priests and judges. Aaron and the Levites and Samuel, they were priests and judges. And for years, God communicated through the priests and the judges to the children of Israel. And he told them how they should live and what they should do. Well, following that system, when the priests and the judges became corrupt, because even the priests, you remember Aaron's sons? Levi's son, no, Eli's what I'm trying to say. Eli's sons had become corrupt. They were committing prostitution. They were there taking bribery. The priests had become corrupt. So the system again was infiltrated and contaminated by the evil one. Satan always has his spies and his CIA out that is checking out God's system and contaminating it. Well, God was not happy with how the priests and the judges were behaving. And so, you remember how the children of Israel cried and said, we want a king! We want a king like all the rest of the earth! God did not want to give Israel a king. And God knew that the king was not going to lead them in the right direction. However, God gave in to them and he said, all right, you want a king? A king you shall have. And Saul was selected as the first king. He was tall and stately and handsome. And you remember how Saul died virtually committing suicide by leaning upon his sword. God knew that the way of the kings was not going to be the way the children of Israel should go. But God used the kings to educate his people. They had some great kings, Solomon and David and so on. But God was not pleased that they wanted kings like the rest of the peoples of the world. So God came down from the priests and the judges now to the kings. And then, after that, God said, you know what? I'm going to send you the fullest revelation of my character, of myself. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. So we have come all the way from face to face through a series of ways of God communicating the plan of redemption and education. All the way down to when the kings failed, God said, I'm going to send you my son. So that again, you can restart this face-to-face communication. So Jesus came as a baby in Bethlehem's manger. And here again, they could eyeball Jesus face-to-face. They could listen to his teachings because Jesus is the fullest revelation of the character of God. So Jesus came on the scene. And for 3.5 years, he taught the men and women, the boys and the girls. And Jesus had such a special love for the boys and girls that when the disciples were saying, no, stay aside, Jesus is too busy. Jesus said, no, you let them come unto me. That is how much Jesus loved children. Let them come unto me. As a matter of fact, Jesus, when he wanted to demonstrate what the kingdom of heaven was like, he called unto himself the little children. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Children are the best commercial of what God's kingdom is all about. You know, to the shame of adults. He never called one adult and says, well, look at this man, look at Mackenzie. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. He called the children. That is how much God loves children and values them. So Jesus came and he became the direct communication between man and God. But you know, the devil is a lie. The devil was not satisfied. Yesterday I told you, when you put up that sign, beware of God. The devil says, you know what? I'm going to take out Jesus. Jesus came and he taught the people, the kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. This is how you are to live. This is how you are to live. Satan got angry with him. And Satan said, I'm going to take you out. And so when he saw this sign, beware of God, Satan got the people riled up. And he said, you know what happened? I'm going to take out Jesus. First of all, at his baptism, Satan said, I'm going to make sure you don't get beyond your baptism. So Jesus was led up into the wilderness to fast and pray. And Satan went there. And Satan said, you know what? I am going to take you out. And for 3 grueling rounds, I call them, Satan was there tempting Jesus because he wanted to destroy God's fullest plan of education in the person of Jesus Christ. And the first round, the bell rang, ding, 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 and the bell rang, and everybody came, all the angels of Satan came out, and the first round started. And Satan came out and said, you see all these stones? Make him into bread. And that was a hard swing at Jesus. Jesus just leaned back and gave him one punch. He fell to the ground. Satan was defeated. Man shall not live by bread alone. Satan was wounded. His ego was bruised. He got up and he was more determined now to take out Jesus. And he said, you know what? You're high up. Hey, Jesus, you have the power to do anything you want to. Why don't you just cast yourself down? Because the Bible says that he will give his angels charge over you to watch you. That was round 2. Satan threw another one at him to use his power to protect himself. Jesus just leaned back, gave him another one. He fell to the ground. He was wounded this time. And Satan got up. He was steaming mad by this. And he only had 1 round to go. Jesus had won the 2 previous rounds. And Satan said, I got to take him out for this one. And he came with his most tempting temptation. I had to repeat myself. He came and he said, you see all of these things? All of these things I will give you. Brothers and sisters, he's still using that same thing on you and me. I'm going to give you all of this if you will do this. I'm going to give you all of this if you will do all of this thing. And that was a hard one because Jesus already owned them because he had made them. But Satan said, everything inside I'm going to give you if you will only bow down and worship me. Jesus just leaned back and gave him the final uppercut. He fell to the ground and he took the gun. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, he could not rise. He was knocked out forever. Jesus, the champion of the world. Undisputed champion of the world. That is why your boys and girls will win. Because Jesus has already won the battle for them. If they are educated in the way of the Lord, they will be able to withstand the devil. And notice what Jesus did. Every time Satan came at him, he said, it is written. When our boys and girls do not know scripture, they can't say it is written. When they are tempted to do wrong, they will think it is right they are being tempted to do. Finally, Satan said, I didn't get you in the wilderness. I'm going to get you on the cross. He was determined to kill God's plan of salvation forever. And so he riled up the people and they took him up to Golgotha's hill. Nailed him up there on a cross. Look at your dying Lord. And they mocked him, they jeered him. They tell him to come down and leave his cross of suffering and shame and exchange it for a crown. Why did he bear the mockings? Wasn't he the Almighty God? Could he not have destroyed them with one almighty word? Jesus could have done it, but let me tell you why. He did not use his power, but he chose to stay and to die for you and me. Satan thought he was victorious, but when Jesus died that Friday afternoon on the cross, he had finally sealed your salvation and my salvation. He had finally secured the salvation of your boy and girl. And he said, one day, I died for them and I'm going to come back to receive them into my kingdom. He went to the grave and Satan thought, well, I got him good now. And so he got them to roll a big stone. And they said, well, you will not be able to get out. A dead man can't move stone. And we ain't going to move that stone. They placed the stone there on that beautiful Sunday morning, praise God. When the angel of God came and he said, Jesus, your father calleth you. Jesus rose from the grave, my brothers and sisters. That is why I believe that Adventist education is so valuable. Because it tells us that the risen Savior will be the Savior of your boys and your girls. There is nothing in this world. Nothing in this world will compensate for the loss of our boys and girls. It doesn't matter how much we have, how much we own. It doesn't matter where we have traveled to. Nothing will compensate for the loss of one boy or one girl to the kingdom of God. Jesus died on the cross, but the plan of salvation did not stop there. God wanted to educate our boys and girls about how this business of education should work. And you remember, as Jesus left, we started with another step in the education, what we call the apostolic church. The apostles began the church. The Spirit of God came upon them, and they began the apostolic church. And through the apostolic church, they were able to teach the people as to how God wanted them to live. Let the word of God go to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. And into the middle and the dark ages, the reformers carried. There were always some who would not bow down. They would stand faithful. And I can't forget Martin Luther as he said, here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. He was willing to go to the stake believing in the plan of salvation. That plan of salvation and the plan of education are one, Ellen White says. So throughout the dark ages, God kept a faithful people. He was communicating through the Christian church during that time. Everything that was written in past time was being revealed to the people of that day so that nothing would be lost. And then came along the schools of the prophets. In the Middle Ages, God called a little woman. Her name is Ellen White. You know, a lot of people are attacking Ellen White these days. And they are telling you that Ellen White is this and Ellen White is that. You know, folk, truth is truth no matter where it comes from. And they are telling you that Ellen White plagiarized. Back there was no such word as plagiarism. Okay? There was not even the thought that, well, when I quote you, I must give credit to you. So yes, the Spirit of God revealed to Ellen White a lot of these things that were being revealed to other people. She brought them together and she codified them in books, so that you and I today can have an understanding of what the plan of education and the plan of redemption are. I believe in the writings of Ellen White. And I believe in Ellen White. Was Ellen White perfect? No. There is no one person that has lived on this earth that was perfect but for Jesus Christ. You and I aren't perfect either. But God's perfection will cover you and me. So the attacks we have today on Ellen White, I believe, are totally unfounded and unjustified. Because, you see, people don't want to be confronted with truth. That is where Ellen White rubs us so hard. When she confronts us with truth, and we don't want to do what she says, we undermine her by saying, well, she was not a woman of God. I am glad that you are an Ellen White believing person. First of all, the Bible as the greater light, and Ellen White as the lesser light. So the schools of the prophets were born during this time. prior to this, pardon me, prior to this, I will come down to the Adventist schools later on. The schools of the prophets were born, and God said to Samuel that I want you to set up these schools. And these schools are going to help to do three things: to guard against widespread corruption in the age. To guard against widespread corruption. Do we live in a corrupt age right now? For the age is so corrupt, it is shameful to see some of the things that people do these days. It is shameful. We live in a corrupt age. And to fortify the youth to stand for God. And that school is a prototype of what the schools of our age should be. Any education that does not have as its foundation the Word of God is teaching everything about nothing, and nothing about the things that mean everything. When the schools of the prophets were formed, the students were allowed to work. That's another thing. Today's schools is too imbalanced towards academics. When our schools first started, when Ellen White recommended that we start schools, they were all working schools. The kids worked and they studied. When I went to school, to college in Jamaica, it was half day work and half day school. And do I look undereducated? I don't think so. We get our education. But today, there is so much emphasis on the academics that our children come out that they are no earthly good when they are done, because they are being pumped with academics, but there is no balance in their lives. The spiritual and the social and the physical are not being balanced with the mental. I would to God that we go back to the days when all of our students have an opportunity to work. Because you know what? They are not getting a lot of training in the homes anymore. Parents are too busy to teach them to wash dishes and to teach them to vacuum home and to teach them to wash and iron their clothes. Parents are too busy. Our children need to learn these things as they enter into life. So the schools of the prophets gave them an opportunity to do that. And as a result of that, the boys who entered the school, it was just the boys at the time, because the prophecy they were looking for, still looking for, that one that would come and redeem the world. So it has set up a prototype for you and me today as to how our schools should be. Any teaching that contradicts the Word of God, hear me on this one, is false in part and in whole. Any teaching that contradicts the Word of God is false in part and in whole. And you and I can't be a part of anything that is falsehood. Cannot be. The education is a principle. It is a principle. It's a basic truth. It's a basic understanding of who God is and what His character is like and how our boys and girls should be. Christian education is a period. It has to do with, it's not a period rather, it has to do with the whole period of existence that is possible to man. That is, even prior to birth, like John and Jesus and even Samson, they were being educated in their mother's womb. So also our children begin their education from the time of conception. What the mother eats and what the mother drinks and the mother's attitude will affect the child. The education begins there. And as the children come forth from their mother's womb, the education continues. And during those early years, as I established earlier, the education is so important. So, this whole period of existence that is possible to man begins at conception and it lasts clear through eternity. Because Ellen White says, heaven is a school. You and I will matriculate into the school of Christ when Christ returns. And we will there learn forever and forever and forever. So the ultimate definition of godly education is Jesus Christ Himself, as I quoted for you, in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. But I want to show you how that happens. Let me show you how that happens. That wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. I made here what I call, it's a triangle, but it's really a tetrahedron. It's a four-sided triangle. I got together and made a four-sided triangle. This is it. So you notice that really has four sides. One, two, three, four. But it's a triangle. When it sits that way, you see three sides. It's a triangle. Oh, I think I could get it on the screen. He said, I could. Let's see if we have it here. Okay, not work, technology not working for me. Maybe I'm not doing something correctly. Could you put it up for me then? It's there. It was. And it went back. Okay, you go ahead and put it up for me. If you can. All right. I'll speak while he gets that up. I made here what I call a tetrahedron to illustrate to you how God intends education should be. Let's imagine that this is a little home. A tetrahedron, it is made up of the home, the church, and the school. It is really three sides of a triangle. And you open that side, or you can open that side, and you still have, you look on the inside. And let's imagine that these are our children. Statistics say today that in America, the Anglo families are having 1.9 child per family. I couldn't find a 0.9 child, so I bought two full ones. Okay, so let's say that you have two children for your family. God blesses you with, you remember these little critters? People used to go crazy over them, pay $400 for one of these. I have a few of them at home. Sometimes I feel like I should strip them and boil them and boil the beans and eat them, you know. But anyhow, these are the children. Here they are. Say you have one child and you have another child. God has given you three universal social structures to take care of those two children. First of all, the home. That is where we procreate. That is where children are born. That's where we teach them initial values. Then God gives us the church. The church is the center of hope. The center that points people to Christ to say there's a better day coming. And then there is the school. The school is the place where children are socialized, where they are introduced to reading, writing, and arithmetic. And all of this is very, very important in the development of the child. The harmonious development of the mental, the physical, and the spiritual. But this little triangle here forms what I call the home of the children. Now, it includes just two of the plans of education that are mentioned in Scripture, homeschool and church school. Yesterday I quoted for you the third plan. The third plan is secular education. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. That is secular education by the ungodly. That is the third option. And what God says in that text, you will be blessed if you do not walk in secular education, the counsel of the ungodly. Here is where the godly children or the godly plan is made obvious. Now, if say the home does not play its part well, and remember yesterday I told you Satan is after our children to steal them. Say the home does not play its part well, and the home leaves its gate open. There's no family worship. There's no mention of God. There's no teaching of Christian values in the home. And the home leaves its gate open. Of course. Now, the entire security of this ICU is compromised. And Satan can come in and easily steal the children. So even if the school is doing its part, keeping its gate closed, and even the church is doing its part, keeping its gate closed, if the home does not do its part, then the entire system is compromised. And let's say the home does its part well, and the church does not do its part well. There's no emphasis on the children. They don't teach them about God. The system is compromised. And let's say the church does its part well, but the school does not do its part well. But is just not teaching about God. Then the system is compromised. Satan will come in and steal our children. When they are all working together, this is what I call home court advantage. You know, in sports, and in the NBA just got finished. And every team is playing so that they are the winningest team, that when it comes playoff, more games will be played on their home court than on their opponent's court. Home court advantage. My brothers and sisters, our children are more likely to succeed when they have home court advantage of home school and church school that is teaching them in the way of the Lord. And all three must work together for the education of our children. So if your children are in a system where the school is not teaching about God, this is what is going to happen. This is what's going to happen. Let's hope it will stay up. All right, good. Now, this is a tripod. It has three legs. One leg represents the home, one leg represents the school, and one leg represents the church. You know very well, even before I worked the experiment, that a tripod cannot stand on two legs. Ellen White says it's the harmonious development of the mental, the physical, and the social. I am saying it's the cooperation of the home, the church, and the school together that provides the best environment for the education of our children. But let's just imagine that this happens. That say the school is doing its work well, this leg representing the school, and the church is doing its work well. Look at what's going to happen now. If the home is just doing a half-decent job of what it is called to do, just a half-decent job, you look at what is going to happen. The system is not going to work. If all three entities are not doing its job 100%, the education of our children is going to collapse. So I hear families reason sometimes and say, well, yeah, I take him to Sabbath school every day. Yes, and we have worship at home. But when you send them to a school that is not teaching them about God, where when they go out and when they come in, when they sit down and when they rise up, they are hearing about the word of God, then the entire system of security for our children is going to collapse. So there is no compromise. So just like God said to Adam and Eve, I don't want you to eat of that fruit. We are not to rationalize when it comes on to that, the eating of that fruit. Because if we don't, the same thing that happened to Adam and Eve is going to happen to our children. Our children are not going to have the home court advantage of home, church, and school working together. And you are guaranteed, my brothers and sisters, that they are going to... Oops, can I open this one? There you go. This is what's going to happen. And sometimes slowly. That's it. Sometimes you don't even see it. It just kind of happens slowly. Like that. And before you know it, you say, but something is wrong. My child is not balanced. Something is wrong. Yes, something is wrong. Because they were not being educated the way the Lord designed it to be. I don't know if I can make it any plainer to you that is exactly what God wants you and me to be engaged in. Educating our children with the design that He has given to you and me. Home court advantage is important. So let's not rationalize. There's a special work that God has given us to do as church members. And I want to read it again for you from the handout. A special work that God has given to you. It says, the church has a special work to do in teaching, in educating and training its children that they may not, in attending any other association, be influenced by those of corrupt morals. The world is full of iniquity and disregard for the requirements of God. Those who attend secular schools often associate with others more neglected than they. The hearts of the young are easily impressed, and unless their surroundings are of the right character, Satan will use these neglected children to influence those who are more carefully trained. The lesson of depravity are learned, and the souls of the little ones are corrupted. Let me put it to you in plain English. Ellen White says, if we send our children to be educated with children of lesser morals, our children are being contaminated by them. And brothers and sisters, I know you know it, and I know it too. That's exactly what is happening. Children with lesser morals are corrupting your children. And your children don't know anything about oral sex and about drugs and about so and so. And before you know it, their best friends are kids that are involved in sex and drugs. And before you know it, they come home and they begin to look kind of funny in their eyes. And they're locking up themselves in their room. And you want to watch the matter. Their friends have influenced them in the wrong direction. Why put your good apple in a barrel where the apples are already spoiled? That's what Ellen White is saying. Let's not allow our children to be corrupted in that kind of an atmosphere. God's definition of true education, my beloved, is full and complete. It is not part. It is not now and again. And you can't say, well, one can be done now and the other. No, it is a harmonious, All of them, the spiritual, the mental, the physical, the social, must be developed at the same time. And any system that is short on any one of these is doing our children a disfavor. We are running out of time, so let me hurry up and come to the conclusion. We only have two options in life, for ourselves and for our children: life or death. We can choose one or the other, life or death. So I want you to reason with me now as I bring this to a close. God's plan is to save all of God's children. Remember now, education must begin with eternity in mind. Education must not begin with a PhD, with an MD, with an MA, with a BA in mind. Education must begin with eternity in mind, because that is the ultimate objective of the plan of education and redemption, to save our children. His divine design is that our sons and daughters increase in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man all the time. In Psalm 144 and verse 12 it says that our sons in their youth will be like well-nurtured plants, and our daughters will be like pillars carved to adorn a palace. I go back to Psalm 1 yesterday, where it says, our boys and girls, in verse 3, it says, he's like a tree that is planted by the river of waters, which yieldeth fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. You want your boy and your girl to prosper? Get them involved in an education where the word of God is the foundation. That's what Psalm 1 says. They delight in the word of God, and whatsoever they do will prosper. There's a lot of false prosperity in the world today. People that are getting big degrees and they think that represents prosperity. Prosperity represents, is best represented rather, by knowing and loving and serving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We cannot willingly, Ellen White says, in Adventist Home, page 460, we cannot willingly associate with those who are trampling upon the law of God and preserve our faith pure and untarnished. We shall catch their spirit, and unless we separate from them, we shall be bound up with them at the last. Woo! That is rough. Unless we separate from them, we shall be bound up with them at the last day to share their doom. We cannot. We cannot allow our children to continue to associate with these people, because by assimilation, by cross-pollination, they are going to be affected. If children are with those whose conversation is upon unimportant earthly things, their minds will come to the same level. If they hear the principle of religion and spiritual things belittled, this will fasten in their minds and will work their doom. Adventist Home, page 461. Our children must be separated. That's what I'm talking about. Let me give you my last illustration, and then I close. The reason I say they must be separated: environment matters. Follow me now as I bring it to a close. I have three Bibles here. When I was principal at Andrews a few years ago, it was summertime and the teachers were cleaning out their rooms and they're going home for the summer and they were throwing out things. And I was walking by and I looked over and I happened to see three Bibles on top of a box that was put there for the trash man to take away. And they were just saying, hey, please take me, please take me. I don't know why someone would throw out Bibles, three beautiful Bibles. So I reached into the box and somebody's refuse became my treasure. I pulled out the three Bibles. They were all three alike, and I will tell you why one of them looks like this. They were all three alike, three white Bibles, and here are two that didn't get affected, same size. I reached in, took them out, took them to California with me. We bought a little place, and you know, the carpet was in bad shape after a while, so we said, you know what, let's recarpet the house. So we got a workman in, and he came in the day the new carpet had arrived, and he said, we don't lift anything, sir, so you got to remove everything off your floor. I said, okay. So I had to unload everything out of my armoire, and I had these three Bibles sitting in the armoire in my bedroom. So I packed them in some boxes, and I put them in the jacuzzi in the bathroom, loaded up everything, and I went to school that day. When I got home in the evening, oh man, the carpet looked so good, the house was smelling so good, brand new carpet, and I ran upstairs to look how he had done the bedroom, and it was all so good. When I got into the bathroom, I noticed something funny. Everything was baptized. All the books the boxes of books with my sermon note, everything was submerged under water. It's like they had a big massive baptism or they had a pool party while I was gone. And there was one box sitting on top, and I quickly reached in and I grabbed this box, and these two Bibles were sitting on top, and I said, Oh, see, we were good. We didn't go for a swim while you were gone. But this Bible was already submerged and it was fully under water. I reached in, took up the little Bible, and I gave three kisses, and I said, I'm going to restore you to what you were like before. I looked at the other two and I knew exactly what it should look. So I took it in my garage, I opened it out for several days, and I just let it dry out and dry out and dry out until it was totally dry. Then it was dry. I took some books, some heavy encyclopedias. By the way, anybody wants them to buy? I have some Britannica selling, okay? Can't even get a dime for them now. Anyhow, I put these Britannica on these books to press them down, to press it back into what it was before. Here's the point I'm making, my brothers and sisters, about environment. We just read about what Ellen White says about the environment for children. It was there for several weeks. When I went back and looked, the shape of the book had not changed from how I left it. This is what the book ended up looking like. All totally deformed. I want you to look at these other two books. This is what it should look like. Look at this one. Now, here's the point I'm making. Water is a good thing. Bible is a good thing. But the two of them don't belong to each other. Don't get me wrong. I am not belittling children who go to secular schools. They are great people. God created them and He wants them in His kingdom. My brothers and sisters, all I'm saying, if we mix two things that are good, water and Bible, in an environment, they will contaminate each other. And here we have a practical illustration of this. This Bible never was returned to what it was intended, it was created to look like. So it is with our boys and girls today. Many of them get into the wrong environment. And they do get an education. They come out, they can read, they can write, they can compute. They have BAs and MAs and PhDs and MDs, you name it. They do get an education. But their whole spiritual life looks like this. It is deformed. Because they were in the wrong environment where God was not the center of their education. The same thing will happen to our boys and girls. Placed in the wrong environment, it is going to deform their character, and many of them are going to lose their way and not make it into the kingdom of God. Can still be a doctor. Oh yeah, they can still be a surgery. But spiritually, they will have been deformed. My brothers and sisters, I hear you saying, well, a little difference, it doesn't make much difference. Well, you know, little things make a big difference. There's only one molecule of difference between CO and CO2. That is carbon dioxide and carbon monoxide. CO and CO2. One molecule of difference. Yet, there is a world of difference. You and I breathe carbon dioxide. It's about 17% of the air that we breathe every day. But if you were to go into your garage, turn your car on, lock the garage, turn it and let the car keep running, the carbon monoxide that builds up will kill you in 5 minutes. A little thing makes a big difference. James Dobson puts it the best way I've ever heard it. James Dobson puts it this way. You think a little thing doesn't make a big difference? He said, I'm making cookie for supper today. I'm making chocolate chip cookies. I have all the chocolate, I have all the flour, I have all the butter, I have all the eggs. I put it all together. And then when it is all mixed up, I'm going to put in 1 teaspoon of dog poop. Now, how many of the cookies do you want for your supper? How many do you want? It is a lot of butter and flour and sugar and eggs, but only 1 teaspoon of dog poop. How many of the cookies do you want for supper? None! A little difference makes a big difference. And it is a little difference that is destroying so many of our boys and girls today. Let me bring it to conclusion this way. God wants us to do it exactly the way He said it. When He called, his people back there. And he said, you know, I want you to build me a sanctuary. This is how he says it. Exodus 25 and verse 9. He says, I want you to make the tabernacle and all of its furnishing exactly like the pattern I have showed you. There is no excuse to do other than exactly the way God says it is to be done. We have too many Adventists today that are rationalizing why they do it and how they do it, and this because this is the reason they do it. God says, do it exactly the way I say it is to be done. That's it with Adventist education. Exactly. No other way. Because God will not be looking for excuses when he comes. My brothers and sisters, you and I have one option here. I call it one. We really have two, but I call it one. If we want our children to be saved in the kingdom of God, we got to do it God's way. What do you say? I say amen to that. We got to do it God's way. Because there is no other way to do it and get it right but to do it God's way. Exactly God's way. So I want to close with the verse of a song. I looked in your hymn book here. And it is number 206. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. What a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey. So why don't you sing that verse with me? Just a cappella. We don't want any music with it. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Adventist education is grace in motion. God's love communicating to us from Eden all the way back until he comes again. His plan of education and his plan of redemption, which are one. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have gone through a lot of material this morning, but we can see your design. It's not by happenstance. You have led us all this way. And Lord, yesterday as several people came to me and said that their education went awry, but they are happy they have found you now. I pray that you will give us what it takes to do it exactly the way you say it is to be done with our children. The moms and dads with little children here, Lord, give them the courage to do whatever it takes and help us as a church family to see the children as our responsibility. To do whatever it takes to educate them so that when you come and ask for the little flock, it will be your delight to say, Lord, here is a little flock, both the ones you have given out of our womb and the ones you have given to us as a church. Here is a little flock. May you receive us all into your kingdom to live and to dwell with you forever and ever in the school of Christ. Let all of God's people say, amen. God bless you and have a wonderful day.